18. Verse 19. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich, very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly or how difficult shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Again, we're moving towards the path becoming narrower and narrower. Good is agathos. Master is didaskalos. Just means a teacher, whether he's good or bad. He only talked about the commandments. Remember, there are two tablets, six on one and four on the other. Six are your duty to God, and four were your duty to man. That's how the commandments were structured. Here, he said, this is all about your relationship with man. Adultery, kill, steal, bear false witness. And then he included in that, honor thy mother and thy father. Now, obviously, bear false witness, steal, kill, and adultery all have to do with your relationship to men. But honor thy father is a strange one, because in other places he says, call no man father. He said, your mother, his mother and his brother and weren't his kin folks. He said, the New Jerusalem is the mother of us all, and God is the father. So the honoring of God and the honoring of the Father and honoring of the New Jerusalem, your mother, has to be the real meaning here. But that's tested in whether or not you honor your father and your mother. I had a real problem with this one, because I certainly didn't honor my father. And for 13 years, I was estranged from my mother. I didn't honor her. And so that scripture really, really bothered me. And then it bothered me more because my father died 3 months after I became a believer. And I had never honored him, even as a small child. And so this whole
what
thing...
What does honor mean?
Huh?
What does honor mean? Respect? What are you talking about?
Yeah, it means esteem, respect, all those things. It's in the Greek, or in Greek, it's tomao, T-O-M-A-O.
That can also mean to, submit to?
No.
As in deference?
That's not part of it, but...
Do you believe there was circumstances that led to that notion in your being to not honor your parents?
Well, I honored my mother for most of my life, but...
She do something to make you angry and make you leave for 13 years?
Well, it made me leave for 13 years. Yeah, she kicked me out of the house. Cried her eyes out and said, "How could you have done this? I gave my life for you." And I made some smart-ass remark. And then we didn't talk for 13 years. And before that, from the time, probably for 30 years, I never honored my father. So this one was this was really troubling to me. There was some relief when I found out about, you know, call no man on earth father. And then the deal in Galatians about the new Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Let's go to Mark 3 a minute.
I've got a question. When Christ says, "Verily, I say," what exactly?
It means pay attention, heed this. Don't overlook it. Well, we're going to the place where his mother and his brothers and sisters came to see him.
Yeah, that's his last part of all.
That's where I am, but I don't see it.
Mark 3, verse 31.
Oh, yeah.
35.
Thank you. Verse 31 of Mark 3. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother and my brethren?" And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." Anyway, I was just explaining it from my reading, what this was troubling to me in terms of as a new believer. Then my mother and I became best friends, and she became a believer. She hadn't darkened a church door since that guy kicked me out of catechism when I was 6, nor had my dad. And then I found out at my dad's funeral that he had become a believer 3 months before he died, which was just about the same time I did. And then, you know, so the whole idea became, it was lessened in terms of how I, with my father, because I never had any chance to make it right. But it did. I did make it right with my mother. But anyway, I'm just babbling. And does that bring up anything in anybody else?
Yeah, me. I don't feel like I honored my father because for off and on for many years because I felt persecuted by him, harshly judged. And I don't think I honored my mother. I thought I was. I mean, I loved her, but I think I was, as much as I loved her, I probably didn't honor her because I think I was using her as a protector. So I don't think for years my love or honor for either one of them was pure.
No, I understand. And that's something that each of us have to deal with and ask forgiveness for. But I also want us to see that this deeper meaning. I know that others here were in the same place.
Yeah, I was kind of estranged from my mother for much of my life, and then kind of reunited with her maybe 10 or 12 years ago. I mean, you know, I would see her, but not really.
You certainly didn't honor her.
Certainly didn't honor her, yeah.
And that that's, and she hated me, and now we're friends, so.
Well, I almost feel like I maybe found the true meaning of honoring my mother when about 15 years ago. She said, I'm free protecting you. It's done, it's over. And then Dad and I reconciled about 5 years ago.
Well, that's, you know, I know that your relationship was strange, but I think you've done well for both of them.
That's amazing. How humility and affliction, pain, loss, destruction, what happened to my father, broke him.
Yeah.
He still was all powerful and all wealthy.
All knowing.
All knowing, yeah, that too. But it's sad to think that that's what it took. But
My father lived on cliches, and it's just, even when I was a little kid, he'd mouth some adage or cliche, which he never lived, and it just made me nuts. What about you, Mr. Buckner?
I dreamed about my dad last night. Very strange dream. Very party atmosphere, and all of a sudden he showed up. But he showed up in a kilt. And he was the happiest person ever, and he couldn't hardly contain himself, and he was dancing around the room like a dervish kind of dancing, and just full scotsman. He even spoke in a brogue, and it was like people were asking me questions. I said, just leave him alone, let him do what he wants to do. And he just was going crazy. Dream to have.
And what about your mother?
She wasn't there.
No, I know, but no, in terms of honoring.
Oh, I think I always honored her.
But you didn't your father.
No, I did my father. I was able to forgive him for most of what he did. My sister never has forgiven him. Because he treated me decent.
No, that's good.
But she, of course, is still disturbed by it. Yeah, but I had a great love for my dad. I just was very disappointed at when I didn't have a relationship with him when he died. I was here in Texas messing around. But I think about it as we talk, and I did honor him.
Anybody else?
I remember in my childhood honoring Mom and Dad. Although my dad was a severe authoritarian man, he came from a father who his way of teaching was to beat the crap out of the kids, you know? And I mean beat. And so he did the same with me and my older brother. You know, when he got mad, he would break, you know. And it was severe beating, I mean, really. I mean, and I remember it affected my older brother later he confessed when he was in college, he went to psychiatrist and to get therapy. You know, at that time they didn't have any therapists.
Right.
So he went and he said it, you know. But I think God was calling me since I was very young. And so I always would think, you know, he was treated that way. He doesn't know any better. So it didn't affect me internally. So it allowed me to still honor him, obey him, and, you know, because the spankings were just when he got mad,
right.
You know, so, you know, he got mad at you for anything, but then when I was an adult, and I met my husband, and I'm in college now, he didn't approve of him, so if he knew that I was with him or something along those lines, some activity, not all the time, but you know, I didn't do the things that the way he wanted it, you know. Well, he would just, you know, slap me to the point where when he slapped me, I fell to the floor. Now I'm an adult, you know, but the slap would just throw me down. And the last time he did that, he beat me to a punch where I was, you know, I was swollen all over my face. My eyes were shut. I mean, he went crazy because I got home at, the university was in my town, and I got home at 6 o'clock, and he said, "Where were you?" And I said, "I was with Hubert, you know, we were talking," and we really were in the university, walking and talking, sharing ideas, and just, "Where were you?" And I kept telling him, and he just wanted me to say I was in bed with the guy, you know. And so finally, you know, he kept asking and badgering and badgering and slapping, and finally I said, "You want me to tell you I was in bed with him, but I wasn't. You know, we were talking." And I think that he thought that was so disrespectful that he just started, I mean, he started in the kitchen, it went through the dining room, it went till finally, you know, he kept punching and I kept startling back. I fell in my mom and dad's bed, and he just kept at it until my mom just started pulling him and pulling him and said, "You're killing her, you're, you know," that kind of thing. So when he, all of a sudden, I remember through my childhood, when he'd get in a rage like that, he'd get, all of a sudden, it was like he woke up to seeing what he was doing. And I remember him just shaking and going like, "Oh my God, what am I doing?" You know, and he'd run out of the house. Well, he did that, you know. But at that point, next morning, he went away and I started packing. And my mom said, "What are you doing?" I said, "This was the last. This was the end," I said. And so I packed everything and I left. But in the process of doing that, I did exactly what he thought I was doing. I went with my husband. He came to pick me up. And, you know, we ended up having sex. And then I became pregnant and we got married. So that always hurt me, that all the values that I had went down the drain at that point. So about 3 years ago, I was estranged from them for about 20 years. And so about 3 years ago, I went back. And I sat down with them, and I said, as old as they are now, I said, "You know, I came and I want you to know that I am very sorry for the way that I behaved, you know, when I left home. I am truly sorry, because it has never been a good thing in my heart to know that the way I got married and the way that things happened didn't honor my family. It didn't bring honor to you all. You know, it was disrespectful. I felt really bad about it." I said, "But on the other hand, I want you to know that you beat me to a pulp," and I did leave home. And his mockery came back. My dad was a mocker when he didn't like, huh, like haughty, very, you know, like he's superior to anybody else. And he said, "I did not do that. I would never touch any of my kids." It shocked me that he would say that when all his life. And I looked at my mom and I said, "Did he or didn't he?" And my mom just put her head down. She didn't admit it. She said, "I don't remember him doing that." But I could see, you know, and so I left it at that. I said, "You know what? It's none of my business. I came to do what I had to do. I am sorry for what I did. But the part of you hitting me or not, that's between you and God. And the part about you saying that it isn't true, that's between you and God. I leave it to God. From now on, I know my God. He will not let you have respite until your mind settles it with him. That's between you." So I left it, and we've had a relationship from then on as if nothing happened. Because in my mind, I said, it's done with, you know. So I'm back in their lives. And I left that to God. Whatever he does with them, that's his business. But anyway, yeah. That was my story with regard to mom and dad.
Wow. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Start verse 10. Remember, every time the Bible says wicked or evil, I think without exception, it always says the wicked one or the evil one. So in here it says, "Let favor be shown to the wicked one, yet will he not learn righteousness, In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. That's simply saying that as long as we, our identity is the past identity, then we won't see, we won't hear, we won't understand. So we have to see all of those things as dead, as gone forever. But there's another wild thing here. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. And they shall see and be ashamed. But they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt obtain peace for ordain. Us. What?
You said obtain. I said ordain.
Ordain, yeah. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Now, to me, this Isaiah 26 is one of the most important things in the Bible for taking care of all the stupidity and things I've done. Not just that I'm forgiven, and all of us forgiven, but in order for us to fit exactly into the body of Christ and be fitly joined together, and almost knitted together is what it says, that we had to experience everything we did in order for us to be here now. Now that's why some of these incredible evil things that happened to us they had to happen so we would be able to hear. And even the stupidity that we did had to happen so that repentance could take place at the deepest possible level. And so let me read the rest of this a little bit.
Well, if I ask real fast, in 12, what, I don't understand, Lord, thou will ordain peace. What is the context of that there? I don't understand what that means.
Well, what does ordain mean?
I know what an ordained priest is, I guess.
No. It means he is, and it's like he laid hands on us and ordained us for peace. And ordained peace for us.
Chose?
No.
Approved? I see what you're saying.
It's like he's ordained Christ, who is peace for us.
The whole mystery of God, like even this psalm and this song and the psalms, you have to understand our name isn't written here anywhere. He ordains peace for us because now Christ is our life. So that and Christ doesn't give us peace, he is peace. He doesn't show us the way, he is the way. He doesn't tell us truth, he is truth. And so that whole mystery is part and parcel of what it means to be renewed, be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, because you have to see everything through the eyes of the cross. And that takes care of everything, but you can't mix it. You can't be partly with the eyes of the cross and partly with the eyes of Adam, because then you'll always come up with strange things. And so this always is about the Psalms or the prayers of Christ. Well, he was by the Spirit of Christ in David and the other writers. Proverbs is a contrast between the bride and the whore, so it can be seen quickly. The prophets and the law all are a revelation of Christ. So it's like everything that happened in our lives, this is true. But it's also everything that happened in history had to be the way it is. And that's hard to understand, because we want to have regime change, or we want politics to change, or we want this to change, or we want that to change. And when we do, we take our mind, we see not with the eyes of the Spirit, but we're still locked in our own eyes. understanding. We're still trying to use the mind to understand spiritual matters. But let me read the rest of this. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. And that the other lords besides us that have had dominion are the 70, the seven mountains of your mind, and the 10 crowns on each of those. That's your Sanhedrin. And those each have been your God as you grew up. And still some may still have and be paying attention to those voices. Other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thy name only will we make mention. By thee only will we make mention of thy name. So what it's saying is, you have to go back and see, nothing could have happened to you that wasn't in and about Christ. So it gets better. They are dead. These gods up here, these 70 gods in your mind, they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them. Now, he destroyed those gods, and is still destroying them, by the brightness of his presence. And so that's why it's so critical that you always are gone.
So he's destroying those gods because the flesh and the spirit can't coexist.
Yeah. The flesh will always win out.
Yeah, even when I think I'm spiritual.
Then you're certainly not.
Second.
In the New York minute.
Yeah. This part here, which is therefore as thou visited, it's like you faced them. You confronted the gods, you faced them.
Well, they're still there. If you're still using your minds. So you've they're resurrected. They're deceased and have been since Christ's cross. But we had to go through all of them and see their vanity and emptiness, and then once we do, then we repent. But you have to experience. That's why your mind has to be renewed, including all these idols and graven images that are on the walls of our mind. They all have to be seen to be destroyed. Otherwise, they still exist. And that's why, well, we can go back. We'll go there later. But they are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. That's what the sanctification does. But it's only by repentance. When you see that there is still a remnant of something in this, then there has to be repentance. When you see you're still giving breath to the world system or something in the world, then there has to be repentance. That's what the preaching of the cross is about, is to produce repentance.
Sanctification sounds like a very deep burial.
Well, it's just burial. All right. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. Now this talks about, we're going to hear, this is the idea of foxhole theology a minute. You know, in trouble they visited. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery in pain and crieth out her pang, So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been as with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We bring forth wind when there's no repentance. That's the whole idea. You've heard me say this many times. I can't tell you how many times when I was drunk or some deep trouble, I cried out to God and I didn't even believe in Him. No sock soul repentance. All right, real quick, just a few more verses. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. They are dead and shall not mend. They are dead men. The dead men shall live. Thy dead men shall live, excuse me. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast up the Lord, the dead. Come, my people, enter in thou into my chambers. Shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So this is a song or hymn of praise that was sung by the Levites in the temple. And it's so powerful when you read the whole thing. At least it was for me. All right. So we got a little ways. It's time to quit.
And what is the 70 that you said? You mentioned 70. Like the 70 gods in our mind, why 70?
Well, because there are seven mountains, high places, in each man's mind, and there are 10 crowns on each of those high places, 10 sub-kings, if you will.
Like in Revelation?
Well, Revelation and Daniel, Revelation 12, Revelation 17, Revelation 13. But in Revelation 13, the beast has two little horns come out of his head, but he's still speaking with the voice of a dragon, because that's the Christian that accept Jesus as a personal savior but are still using their mind, because they still have the mark of the beast. The mind is 666. It can never be rest. Hand, it's written on the 666, is written on the forehead and on the hand. Because if you don't aren't at rest in your mind, then the 666 is, you can never be, you're not at rest. That's why he says, enter my rest, enter my rest, enter my rest. And it's written on your hand because your mind thinks of something to do, and then you have to do it.
The hand's the one that do it, where the power
is. But that's the whole mystery of the mark of the beast is in the forehead. It's written on the forehead and on the right hand, because that's your thoughts. The beast, the instead of Christ is you. But you think, some people think they can sanctify the use of their mind, or that God has declared it to be so, so you just live. Well, that can't happen. You've got to go to war with that and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, it's just you're putting God's name on you. You can't do that. Well, you can do it, but it's stupid. Amen?
Amen.
All right, take it, big guy.